I greatly appreciate the opportunity to be with you this week. I have been here in Trustful maybe in three previous meetings. I can't remember when, and many of you can't either. It's been about 10 years, I think, since the last time I was here. But I've certainly been in the Birmingham area over the years. I preached at Sun Valley, North Gardendale, Southville back in the late 70s when in this side of town. I'm hoping this week will be something that will be very profitable for us. I really appreciate the theme that has been selected on trying to help others find the way home. But as we present the material that I'm presenting today, it's certainly going to be good material for us all. Since the first time I preached here, my hair's grown a little grayer. And I have had children. I tell people that's why my hair turns gray. I've had children. But it does mean I've had a few years, and a few years in this area, and it's fascinating as I see faces. Not everyone from my generation's made it. There are those that I never thought would fall away that fell away. So let's talk about that this week. Let's talk about the effort of trying to reach the weak and erring. I'll talk about that this morning. You got a different songbook than we use, but in the another songbook, there's a song that one of my favorite songs called Lead Me To One Soul Today. It goes like this. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. You know, the work of salvation, reaching the lost, reaching the erring, reaching the weak, is one that oftentimes I'm afraid we can turn our backs on. We're busy people. We have our own families. We have our own jobs. We have our own obligations. And oftentimes when there's some situation where somebody's fallen away, we don't see them anymore. We don't associate with them. They're not calling us up. And sometimes you heard the saying, out of sight, out of mind. The task that you've taken on in this meeting, and I trust will be in your life, is a very challenging task. Trying to help somebody see that they've gone off the path. I love the parables in Luke 15. Jesus had been criticized by the tax collectors early in the chapter because he ate with sinners, and he wasn't just partying with sinners. He wasn't just going out and having a good time and saying, you're okay, I'm okay. What he was doing was associating with people in order to try to reach them. And so he knew about the criticism. This criticism, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he tells a series of parables. You're familiar with the parable. Which of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Why does that happen? Let's say you're a shepherd. He says, which man of you, having 100 sheep, does not leave the 99? Now, at this time, you know, the shepherds losing a sheep was very significant. And they would go after that one. Why? They cared. Maybe it was financial interest, you know, livelihood. You know, they'd probably show their amount of wealth through the bank account or 401ks. Oftentimes it was through the sheep and the oxen and the things you owned. And here was a significant loss to your portfolio. I don't know, maybe the shepherd loved the sheep as well. Certainly in this context we would see that. And he says, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Can we identify with this? I pray we can as Christians. We want to go to heaven. We want others to go to heaven. There's nothing more important than staying the course and letting the good shepherd lead us home. Is that our passion? And there's the challenge. We can do some things in this meeting, and that is wonderful, but we need to have this as a characteristic of our life, more so than our football team winning or losing the game. We need to rejoice in those that come back to the Lord. Somebody may say, well, come on, what's one compared to 99? 1%. Let me ask you this. What if you were the one? It's interesting, and I'll talk about this week, about the psychological aspect of why people fall away. Ever gotten your mind messed up? I think we all go through periods, maybe pity parties, and I'm going to quit. It's the end of the world. Nobody loves me anymore. You know, we can go through those phases. Some people can't get out of it. And there they are, drifting into oblivion, and they're wondering, does anybody care about me? What if you were the one? I'd want somebody to try. I'd want somebody to come after me. A few months ago, I saw this on a Facebook post of a brother that's in this side of town. He had fallen away. And he had announced on Facebook he was going back to visit church. And he says, well, I'm glad it's raining this morning because I feel like if I walk in the building, the church might catch on fire. You know, in other words, this was his first move back. I mean, he had fallen back and now was taking a step back. I rejoiced in that move. One more time, what if it was you? Now let me tell you, there's some of you, it may be your child, and you know you care. And you want them back. Wish we all could think that way, have that kind of care. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 12, therefore whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. One of the reasons why I think we struggle with the weak and erring is because they have had their opportunity and they turn back. And there's almost a sense of personal offense that some people feel that you had the opportunity, your parents were stood, and you've done this. And sometimes brethren can get very critical. They get their mind messed up. And they start almost looking with disdain at the one who's fallen away. Now let me tell you, I'm very sad that somebody turns their back on the Lord. I'm not encouraged by that. Sin is dark and ugly. But I don't want to personally snub the person. What I should do is be like God. In Romans 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want the salvation of the soul. That's my priority. You know, it's interesting when you're focused on something and it is a priority, how other things just seem so insignificant. I've recently started trying to use one of these machines that help me breathe at night. It's a struggle right now. And I'll never forget when I was going to the test in the hospital, there's one point I didn't think I could breathe. And I mean, the panic, and I wanted breath. And it's very interesting when you get at a point in life when you're focusing on something, it didn't matter if the covers are wrinkled. Didn't matter, you know, if there was a light on or something. You know, when you're focused on something, everything else just kind of falls by the side in its significance. Our God wants to save men and women. Our God wants that because he loves us. And if we have the love of God in us, we'll see the sinners. We'll see the person who may be not only God's enemy, but our enemy. And it says, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, we are determined. And when you're determined, you'll put the resources for it. When you're determined, you will renew your mind toward that direction. When you're determined, you will patiently work at something. You know, I've never gone to the done any deer hunting. So some of you may have. Done some fishing. And keep out those kind of things. The moment you throw, you know, I remember as a kid, my dad throw a hook out there, and I wanted to bite right there, you know. Yeah, 5 minutes, what's going on? You know, yeah, the idea of waiting and being patient. These are the kind of things we have to do when we look at those in love rather than self-righteousness. Because remember, it's interesting here. The Pharisees and scribes, they were angry with these people who were physical Jews. And they weren't living right.
We're going to exclude them. We're going to punish them. We're going to hate them again. You see, Jesus wasn't excusing their sin. He was trying to reach them. We could literally be fighting the work if our attitude is not right. One more time in verse 9. Look at the rejoicing. Let's look at verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. You know, it's interesting going back to this. You know, I'm now down in Auburn, and I get some free football tickets. And I'll go to the games, and it's interesting to see what the crowd roars, you know. Here's the touchdown. Here's the interception. But can you imagine the throngs of angels and God Himself giving that roar of approval? What in the world could possibly motivate my God and the angels of heaven saving one soul? And here in this context, he was reaching those who had gone astray. So listen to, I know we walk by sight so many times. We see what people like. But when we see what heaven likes, the emphasis you give in this direction will be emphasis well spent. Not an uncommon thing in Auburn. We've got about 130, 135 students with us this year. I've been recently appointed an elder as well down there. If you want to know another reason I have gray hair, we had two elders and a large number of students. But it's not an uncommon thing to have a parent come to me and say, my student's fallen away. You know, and sometimes we never saw them. And they would, what can you do? Can you do something? I could present a list too. And I pray for wisdom. I want to help. Do we see the problem? Do we see the need? How should we view the loss? Again, I'm trying to emphasize this because sometimes we kind of take it personally. They used to attend here. I knew their parents. They have good relatives. They have a good brother or sister, and they've fallen away. You cannot take it personally. You don't punish them. What you try to do is you try to help them get their sight back. I like how Jonah puts it. God in the book of Jonah talked about how he viewed the Ninevites. He said, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? Tuesday night, I'm going to present a lesson called How to Lose Your Mind. And one of the things I've tried to do over the years when I've got relatives or good friends or others that have fallen away, I've tried to do, so to speak, a spiritual autopsy. I try to figure out why that happened. Certainly if we got them back, I'd like to find out why that happened. But people who have had the background in knowing the Lord and they've fallen away, I'm going to tell you, they lost their mind. They've lost the ability to reason. And it's not reason why they're where they're at. And that's one of the struggles, is getting people to see again. How did Jesus respond to those who had killed him? You know, Luke 23:34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And that's a challenge. You say, I'm going to work with people who can't reason. I'm going to work with people that are going down a path and they don't know what they're doing. Yep. That's exactly what you're working with. Because you know, you've got loved ones that have fallen away. Well, let me show you the Bible what you ought to do. Wouldn't it be that simple? Well, yeah, the Bible says this, and that's what I'm going to do. Why doesn't it work that way in evangelism and other things? Because there's other things going on in the mind. We'll be developing that this week and talk about that. We still can help them. There will be doors that will be open. We'll talk about it in a moment. The one thing we do is we are persistent. We see this person. We care about this person. We never give up. In Luke 18, there's context of prayer where Jesus gave the parable about men always ought to pray and not lose heart. But it really talks about this persistent widow. And in verse 5 it says, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. I'm going to show you how with wisdom we never give up. Never, never, never give up. If they are alive, don't give up. If they've hurt us, don't give up. If they've never responded, don't give up. We've got to have that attitude if we're going to be successful. This world, because we love that person. Now let's talk about wisdom. It's interesting, you've got a list you've made up, and that's interesting doing that. If we could see God's list, if we drew a 5-mile radius from this building, it would be astounding the number of people that are around us who follow the way. I remember Bill Hall saying years ago about that. He said, if we could just take that radius and everybody that had fallen away could have been in this building today, the building wouldn't have held it. You may say, Larry, that's extreme. No, I think it's really true. And so the thing, there's a lot of people we can work with. And so, again, we've got to work with our attitude. We've got to remember what God has done for us. We need to understand the example, the bad example of the Pharisees. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, here's basically a couple things we look at. 2 Corinthians 5:11, the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do you see eternity? One thing I need in my motivation, I need to understand this life's not all there is. Now, I get a little hint of that when I look in the mirror in the morning and I see my face a little more wrinkled and my little less hair, a little more gray hair, and starting to have little hip problems right now walking. And it's interesting, you know, there's some subtle hints that I'm not going to be here forever. There's going to be something else that's going to come. Through Scripture, we know that the resurrection of Christ, there's going to be a heaven, but there's also going to be a hell. There's going to be a judgment day. I do not want anybody to face the wrath of God. How in the world could I, having this knowledge, just be content, be warmed and filled and go on? I can't be that way. You can't be that way. And that's motivating. But the love of Christ compels us as well. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And then if he died for all, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You can be forgiven. My God has provided the way. My God doesn't want anybody to perish, according to 2 Peter 3:9. The way is provided. The opportunity is there. God wants you to be saved. He wants all men to be saved. We can be saved. We just got to get our minds right and find that forgiveness that is so freely, freely offered in Christ. Now, the last section of our lesson today, about how far should we go? About 20 after today? Is that good on time? Or we, Aaron got a time slot we got to look forward to today?
20 after will be a 5-minute warning bell, and we'll run in the pile bell at 25.
Okay, very good. Okay, great. Okay, good. Y'all give me plenty of time there. All right. Wisdom. You know, brethren, I can remember when I first became a Christian, when I first started preaching, I was zealous. And I wanted to reach people. And I want to tell you something, I did some pretty dumb things. But one thing I want to do is I want to get out there and I want people to see. And it's interesting, I just want to tell you this. Be zealous and do something. And a lot of times people are going to see through your mistakes because they see that you love them and you care about them. But let's talk about mistakes. Let's use some wisdom. It's fascinating. You remember the parable of the good Samaritan? You know the count. Here was a man stripped of clothing, left to die. Verse 31, the priest comes by and he passes on the other side. Verses 32, a Levite comes by, he passes on the other side. And then here's a Samaritan, and he had compassion and he did something. Let's talk about doing something. I want to tell you something, folks. It's hard. You get somebody angry and bitter, and they got all these bad memories, and they have distorted what brethren are and what the church is. You're walking through a minefield. And there are times, I mean, you know, they're already looking at you. Yeah, I know what you're going to say. And, you know, I don't discourage you here. I'm telling you, you're dealing with a difficult area. But try. It's fascinating in Colossians 4, Paul talked about his preaching, but he recognized a couple of things here. First off, there needs to be an open door. We're going to talk about it in a moment. And then there needs to be wisdom in what we say. Colossians 4:3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door for us, excuse me, open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Look at verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. How do you learn? How do you do that? Let me tell you what I do. If there's somebody who's fallen away, could I use the parallel of a doctor? Jesus described as the great physician. What does a doctor do? He comes and sees you and says, okay, I'm glad you're here. Here's your medication. Here's the treatment. No. What does a doctor first do? If it's not him, I'm certainly his assistant. They talk to you. What's your background? Well, matter of fact, they even talk about your family and other relatives. And they talk about your medical history. And then they come in and talk about what's hurting you. Of course, you heard about the story about the doctor. He says, well, when I move this, it hurts. He says, well, don't move it anymore. No. Anyway, maybe that's a little shallow, advice there. But here, what you do is you're trying to work with somebody. If you can, you develop background. You learn. I do this. I'm teaching somebody in evangelism, and certainly somebody that's fallen away. And gaining that wisdom can help. You may not always have that time, but see, that's what Paul's talking about, whether in these various areas. Wisdom, how does wisdom come? You got to care about people. People, it's hard reaching people. You got to take time to learn about their background and learn about those people that love them and know them. It would be great if you could talk to people that know them. And certainly when you visit with them, one of the first things I do with somebody that's fallen away, I just try to get to know them and I let them talk and I listen. Ooh, that's a challenge. That's a challenge. You know, some people have been good at this. You know, it's interesting. I hope those in your household, I hope your children, when somebody stops attending, will hear that I'm concerned for this brother. Not, I can't believe they've done that. You know, I hope they'll see good attitudes. See attitudes of prayer, attitudes of concern. Now, one of the things I want to tell you here, when we talk about reaching the weak and erring, I don't recommend every one of you do this. Okay? Let me put this. I want you all to be part of the work. There may be some that are not spiritually strong enough to literally go and begin to counsel and talk to somebody who's fallen away. You say, well, Larry, why do you say that? Well, the Scripture tells me that. In Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if any one of you is taken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I'm telling you, you may have a role to play. You may say, I miss you. You may send them a card. It may be someone else, and certainly you have elders here, and buddy, that's a major function of elders, shepherds, you know. You find when it comes to really getting into that person and working with that person, you be cautious. I'll never forget when I was preaching in Sun Valley. We weren't talking about somebody that fell away, but there was a disagreement in the congregation. And I decided I was going to act as a mediator. Yes, sir, young, single preacher. And I remember getting the group together and trying to act that way. Next thing you know, I had both groups screaming at each other, storming out of the building. And then one of the elders came to me later. They didn't know anything about it. They put the hand around me and said, son, this is why we have elders. And I learned something that day. You know, I was over my head. I was sincere. But I wish I was making this up. But about a year ago, there's a congregation up north. Somebody fell away, and so they had a business meeting. They just selected somebody to go see them. Now, whether or not they're spiritual or not, they had to go see them. They went and saw that person, and they was convinced that person was right in leaving. And they decided to leave. And so they picked somebody else, and that person did it, and they picked somebody else, and that person fell away. I wished I was making it up. And so again, I'm telling you, you know, as you're dealing with this, know where you're at. Know what you can do. Try. Show love. But there's wisdom in how you actually implement this. When you do go to somebody that's fallen away, be sure that you're a listener. Be sure that you're willing. The Bible says he who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Don't be what I call a tape recorder. Have you ever seen somebody religiously as a tape recorder? Here's what it's like. Tape recorder's on. They make the argument. Do, 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 do. And you say, could we look at this verse?
the tape recorder turns on. Here's another pre-prepared speech. They didn't even listen to what you said. There'll be a tape recorder. You've got to be able to listen and respond. You don't open hearts unless you think there's somebody that cares about you, that cares about what you say. Now, here's a big one, brother. You got to know whether or not the door is open. And one of the biggest mistakes that I've made in my preaching for years, I used to run after people that were not interested and gave them an enormous amount of my time. Now, let me tell you, by extending invitations, making contact with people, that's fine. But one thing you cannot do, you cannot take the heart of somebody else and break that door down. I know, I tried. Have you tried to do that when somebody doesn't want to listen? And there you are, boom, 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 boom. That's foolish. That's not going to work. Even in evangelism, you read about doors of opportunity being opened. We all read about that in Colossians 4. We see the example of that in Acts 16 and verse 9. Well, you say, what are you saying, Larry? What I do is I try to stay in contact with people, but often do not jump in and give an enormous amount of my time until the door opens. And that is such a powerful concept. Because there are times in my life, I know before I became a Christian, I wasn't interested in Bible things. But there came a time in my life where things happened and I crashed and burned. And suddenly I started thinking and I started asking questions. So I'm telling you, you're not being heartless by making contact with somebody and they kind of just ignore you for now. Keep making the contact. Keep trying. Just a dot here, dot here. And then there will come an occasion with some of these. They'll finally call you one day and say, I want to talk. And you can't make that happen. I'll tell you, as a preacher, I tried for years to change people against their will. Even in the parable of the prodigal son, the father didn't go chase after that son. Father cared about that son. I believe the father was looking down the road. But it was when that son came down that road and finally says, I've sinned. There's the wisdom in waiting for the opportunity. He had to crash and burn before he was ever going to talk to anybody. Think about that. I'd love to explain that to you if you don't fully understand what I'm saying there. Here's the passage I'll never forget. When I first started preaching up in Southfield years ago, I used to get so frustrated. We had something like 30 baptisms, I think, in a year or two up there. Little congregation had grown. But you see, those people that I baptized, I personally cared about them. And I'll never forget when I get to the building, I'd look and see who's here. And there were some of them that stopped attending. And I remember during worship service, they're not here. What's going on? It affected my worship. I was so frustrated with that. And so what I did, as soon as I got home, I got on the phone and called him. Where were you today? And he stopped taking my call. So what I did next, I knew where his trailer was. And I got in my car and I drove over there where that trailer was. And his car was there. And he wasn't at services. And I tell you what, I about drove both him and me crazy. Until I finally learned, it's not my job to make somebody do anything. So understand your limits. Well, what am I to do? Look, it's right here in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. You know what my job was as a preacher? To plant and water. I can do that. And sometimes the doors are closed and you can't get through that. And sometimes the doors open and take that door. I was going to drive myself crazy and burn myself out as a preacher. And you know what? It took me 11 more years to learn that, even in working with brethren. And it sounds so simple. But it took me years to understand this. Do you know who I give my time to? Those who are interested. I used to chase after people who didn't care and didn't want to. I'd run after them. So again, I'm not saying you don't give them attention. But you'll know that when the door opens, somebody comes and visits the service, that's a sign that, hey, I'm interested. And again, you don't throw away those that don't respond.
Stay in contact, pray for wisdom, and give your time to those who are showing interest. And if you don't have people in the community showing interest right now, you sure could take time to speak with brethren here and those here. I'm saying in evangelism and these things, there's wisdom here. Let God do His work through you. Finally, as I work with people, I give them time, I try to help them see their hearts. The goal in working with people is to finally get them to open their heart. It's fascinating, Jesus, the prophecy of Jesus given by Simeon, speaking of the work of Jesus, in verse, he says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Let me tell you my ultimate goal when I'm working with somebody and there's an open door. My goal as a teacher is to get them to open their hearts and to see what's in it and make a decision. Now that takes wisdom. It's wonderful when you see that. I love being in the study where the heart is open. I'm ready to see, but it's hard to get there. Now, I want to tell you, when you open up a heart, that's dangerous business. Now, in Acts 2, we're familiar with those who were cut to the heart. Acts 2:37, they said, "Peter and Mary, what shall we do?" But let me tell you another possibility. You may open up somebody's heart, and they see that they've been stubborn, they've been unreasonable, they have done wrong, and they may do to you, maybe not exactly what they did to Stephen. He says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth." I tell you, one of the dangerous things, that you open up somebody and they see where they've been and what they've done, they may attack you. Maybe not physically. But it's a great work. But you're going to have courage and love to understand that this time of work, rejection is the norm, not the exception. Can you handle it? When I think of the one or the few that come, I can handle it. Because you get the one that's come back, yeah, that makes all the rejection worth it. I'm going to talk more about this week, about anger. Most people fall away, in my opinion, because of buried anger and bitterness. 1 John 3:15 says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding him." We're going to talk about this in much more detail. But most of the people that I have known, almost without exception, got mad at a person or a thing or an event, and they let that be buried within them, and they lost their mind. The Bible says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." It doesn't make any sense that people would quit God because of what a brother does, but it happens all the time. It's like somebody getting mad at the dog and kicking the cat. It makes no sense. But it's the nature of how we're put together. How we handle problems. That's a critical element of the elders here. Of how you handle problems, resolve problems. One more time and then we'll let this be the lesson. And by the way, when I'm dealing with issues, I try to get people away from personal issues. "Somebody's hurt me in the past." You know what I do when they say that? I'm sure they have. "Well, brethren have been unfair to me." I'm sorry that brethren have. Brethren sometimes do that. And I don't even try to go there and try to go back and do some archaeological exploration as to what happened in their past. But I do try to make it a Jesus issue. I said, "Has Jesus hurt you? Has Jesus let you down?" And I try to draw them back and get that mind thinking again about their relationship with God. This last point right here. When you get involved in this work, it's the greatest work on earth. It can be some of the most hurtful work on earth. You got to be more patient than the deer hunter and the deer stand and the fisherman. You know, it's going to take time. And you got to be persistent in maintaining your attitude. But it's great. Philippians 2:17, Paul says, "Yes, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." How many of you have known of the encouragers in your life?
I've known of men, they were that way. I remember as a teenager, Bud Sparks, a man that was at 77th Street years ago. Man, he would always show interest in me and other young people. He'd take us to the meetings, and sometimes he'd bring some of the girls to the meetings and tell us he was bringing these girls to the meetings. So we'd go, and that's good. That worked. That was fine. That was a good thing. But I've always, there have been congregations of people like that, and you would know, you know, that person cares for me. Let us work to be that kind of people. Our God will bless us if we'll trust Him.